Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Y'all go ahead and be seated, kids. If you want to go down to Kids Church, kindergarten through fourth grade, you can begin to do that. Just to let you know, if one of these flashlights rolls off of this table, it's because it's wobbling. And we are going to be talking about flashlights, which is appropriate because of the lighting that we've been enduring here for about 6 weeks. You going to put that in there for me, Zach? Right under that one. Right there. Look at there. Thank you. We definitely want to let everybody know we appreciate your patience on the lighting. It's an issue where we're dealing with not only some insurance stuff, but we have to get people that install the type of lighting we had. If you don't know anything that happened, right before Thanksgiving, we had a huge flood over in this part of the building that flooded out the controls and all the lights in here, and they're zapped and they're dead, and so we're doing the best we can. But the good news is we're going to have updated lighting when we're all done with it. So that'll be a good thing. But we are in the process of having that taken care of, so just be a little bit patient with us, and we're going to move as quickly as we can. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 1 as we begin a new series. We're going to be walking through the book of John, not only here, but in your small groups. This is a great book, especially if you're investigating the truths or the claims that Jesus made about himself or what Christianity says about Jesus. It's also a great book for you. If you want to share your faith, so if you would, try to take notes, try to write even in the notes that you have. You have a copy of God's Word, you can write things down. We're going to go back and forth to some things. But the title of this series is Come and See. And it comes from a point in John chapter 1 where Jesus actually uses those words. So I'm going to read them to you real quickly. So in John chapter 1, starting in verse like 35, later we're going to look at this a little bit next week. But John the Baptist has been proclaiming that the Messiah is coming, the one who the Lamb will take away the sins of the world. And he's been preaching and he's been baptizing people. And now Jesus has shown up. And there is this portion where Jesus walks by and John has some of his own disciples. John the Baptist, not the writer of this gospel. And in verse 35 of chapter 1, I want you to listen to what happens here. In verse 35, it says this. The next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus, and he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Now watch this. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, here's what they were saying. They didn't ask, "Where are you staying?" because we want to see the kind of house you live in or where you're hanging out. We don't want to know what kind of neighborhood you're living in. They said, "Where are you staying?" because they wanted to get to know Jesus. We want to figure out who you are. We want to investigate who you are. And here is the response that Jesus gave to them in verse 39. And Jesus, he said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so here's what I want you to see. That anytime somebody wants to find out more about who Jesus is, Jesus always says this, "Come and see. Come and take the time to get to know me." You won't walk away disappointed. You won't walk away thinking that you didn't get what you bargained for. Come and see. Come and see who I am. Come investigate who I am. And so today you're either here and you're already a believer in Jesus. Here's what I want to challenge you. Let's walk through the book of John so that you can more clearly share with your friends and your relatives who don't know Christ, you can show them the Jesus that John writes about in this book of John. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, maybe you're investigating the claims of Christianity, what I want you to do is like these disciples and say, "Jesus, I want to figure out who you are," and hear Jesus say this, "Okay, come with me, come and see. Walk through the book, see if what I say about myself isn't true." You ever have one of those situations where somebody says, "Hey, there's something," and you don't believe it? See, most of the time when somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, you're not going to believe this thing that's outside," my first reaction is always this, "No." Right? No. And what do they say? "Hey, come and see it. Come see for yourself." Right? So a few years ago, I went crappie fishing with Rod, And we were driving, and he said, hey, we're going to stop at this bait shop right outside of Wiley on the way to Lake Levan. And he said, hey, the cool thing about it is they have an alligator in the back. And here's the deal. No, they don't. That was my reaction. Nobody has an alligator in their bait shop, right? He goes, no, they do. Whatever. You pull on my leg. So we get there, and we're buying the minnows, and the lady's back there, and she's paying for it. And then Rod goes, hey, he doesn't believe you have an alligator in their back. I said, you don't have an alligator back here. You know what she said? Come and see. And you know what she did? She turned around. So I was like, well, maybe I'm supposed to follow her. And we went back there, and she opened the door, and there was this dungeon thing with this big, huge concrete bottom with water in it. And guess what's in there? Huge alligator. All right? Jesus says to you and says to these guys, you want to get to know me? You want to know who I am? You want to figure out who I am? Watch this. Come and see. Come and hang out with me. All right? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the book of John. As we build a foundation for the Gospel of John, I want you to understand something, and this is what I love about the Gospel of John. John is adamant that what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was true for three reasons. If you already have God's Word open, and you're in John, I want you to go to the right, go almost to the end, and let's listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses, here's what John says. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what John says? He says, everything that I wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is I'm writing about a person. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. I've spent time with him, and I'm writing this so that you can know him. John's not writing about some myth he heard about or some legend he heard about. John's writing about somebody he knew, and that somebody was Jesus. And it's important for you to understand exactly who Jesus is. When it comes to investigating the claims of Christ in Christianity, what you need to hear from John is this. Because I write about a person I knew, I touched, I heard, I spent time with, the claims that I'm making are objectively true and you can scrutinize them. What John would say is this, my testimony withstands scrutiny of investigation. So investigate it. But if you're going to investigate it, okay, understand that you have to do it in a certain way. So as I was studying this week, as one of the commentary writers was writing about this, about the different ways that people may or may not approach investigating Scripture. So he said he was preaching one Sunday, and when it was over, he was out in the back, and a young man came up to him, and the young man was very antagonistic, very critical of Christianity. And so the pastor and commentary writer said to this young man, he said, look, I realize that you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in the claims of Christianity. He said, can I ask you just one really simple question? And the young man said, okay. He said, have you investigated any of the claims of Christianity? Have you ever read through any of the Scriptures? Have you ever studied any of the Scriptures? He says, no. And he said, then you have no basis to be so critical of Christianity if you're not going to investigate it. And so he said, can I ask you to do something for me? Okay, and this young man said, okay. So this is what he said. He said, I want you to go home, and this week I want you to begin to read through the book of John, read through the Gospel of John. Before you open God's Word to read through the book of John, he said, I want you to pray this prayer. Okay, and he goes, I understand you're skeptical. Okay, he said, pray a prayer just like this. He looked at the young man, he said, as you pray this way. Say, God, I don't know if you're real, I don't know if you exist, and I don't know if you hear me. But if you're real and if you hear me, I want you to know that I am sincerely seeking the meaning of life, and I really want to know, is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus God who came to take away the sins of the world? And if he is, would you reveal that to me through this book of John? And if he is real, I will give you my life, and I will follow Jesus from this day forward. He said, just do that before you dig in. Because attitude is everything. Openness is everything. Inviting the Holy Spirit to walk with you is everything. So guess what happened? A week later, he sees the young man again, and he walks up to him, and before the young man can say anything, the pastor looks at him, the commentator writer looks at him and says this, "Have you started reading through the book of John?" His response was this, "Well, I have to be honest with you, I have other priorities." All right? You know what that says? It says he didn't want to investigate. He wanted to make claims, but he didn't want to dig in, and he didn't want to come and see who Jesus really is. You can have that kind of attitude, and you're never, ever going to fully understand. You can be critical all you want to, but you're not willing to investigate the claims of Christ. But the same commentary writer said there's another situation where he knew of a young lady in his church that went off to college. She was a believer. Her roommate wasn't. This young lady who was a believer said to her roommate after they built a relationship, she said, "Hey, I'm going to start studying through the book of John. Would you want to study with me?" And the young lady said, "I really don't know anything about Christianity, but what can it hurt?" And so they started studying through the book of John a little bit of time every day. And they didn't go real quickly. It just kind of took their time. And the first couple of weeks passed by, and the first couple of chapters passed by, and there was really no change in this unbelieving roommate of this Christian student. And then when they got to the third chapter and they started reading the claims of Christ and who Jesus was, the young lady who wasn't a believer exclaimed out, "I see it, there it is." And her roommate said, "What?" And she goes, "I see that Jesus is the Son of God. I see that his claims are real." You know what the difference is? She started to investigate with an open heart and an open mind and said, "God, if you're real, show me the truth of Scripture." So here's what I'd like for you to do. Let's open our hearts and minds to allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to guide and to move us as we navigate through this very important book so that not only we grow closer to Christ, but some of you give your life to Christ. And that some of you who are already believers begin to share the gospel so that others can know. This is something that needs to be shared as well as a decision that needs to be made. So let's take a look at it. As we kind of jump into this, we're titled here, "Come and See," what Jesus said. We're going to take a look at who is Jesus. And John jumps right on in there. There's no, "Hey, let's kind of tiptoe, water's kind of cold, let's just kind of go slow." John just kind of cannonballs right in with who Jesus is in these first five verses. All right, so let's read them real quickly. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, okay? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Here is a foundation as John's about to unpackage everything about the life of Christ. What John is doing is this. John sets out, his thesis is this. Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and in 21 chapters he proves it. And we're going to take a look at this first point. The essential truth today is this. When it comes to Jesus, you either know him personally or you don't know him at all. And the book of John is going to kind of unpackage, who is Jesus? And what is Jesus about? And what difference does it make in my life? All right, so let's jump in. Who is Jesus? The first thing that John says to us as we're walking through in the first two verses here is that John shows us that Jesus is God, right? So let's look at it. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So when we think about this question, who is Jesus? I want you to understand something. If Jesus was merely a man, okay, then nothing he says matters. Nothing. Matter of fact, if Jesus was merely a man, everything that he says can be discarded. But if he's God, then everything he says and does must be taken as truth and must transform your life. You can't have it either way. It's one way or it's the other. And so as John is unpacking this, I told you he just kind of jumps in and makes this claim of who he is, then it must be investigated. If Jesus is God, then he is worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your service. He's worthy of you giving him your life because everything begins and ends with who Jesus is. And so John starts out at the very beginning and he says, look, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Word he's referring to is Jesus. See that in just a second. So what is the first two verses here in chapter 1? What do they teach us about the divinity of Jesus? Okay, here's real quickly. Here's three things that we find in the first two verses that show us and teach us and give us an insight into the divinity of Jesus. All right, the first one is this, that Jesus existed in the beginning. Now, let me ask you this question. In this portion of Scripture, John starts this book by saying, in the beginning. Does that sound familiar to any of you? In the beginning? So if we were to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the most important part of Scripture as far as I'm concerned, because here's the deal. In Genesis 1, 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And here's the point. Once you get to a place where you go, you know what? I believe that God did create the heavens and the earth, and everything else that follows must be believed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does John say? In the beginning was the Word. You know what John's doing? John's saying this. When it all started, when God spoke the universe into existence, when everything happened, Jesus was there. Therefore, he can't just be a man. Here's the next thing about the divinity of Jesus that we find in these first two verses. Not only do we see that Jesus existed in the beginning, but Jesus was with God. So, what's John talking about here? So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, because the Word was part of the Trinity, the triune God, okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God with three unique personalities. In the beginning in creation, not only was Jesus there, but Jesus was with God. He was part of this thing called the Trinity. And he's there in creation. And then the next thing that John says that's important is he just comes out and says it. He not only says in the beginning, Jesus was there. He says he was with God. And then he just says this, hey, I'm just going to throw it out there. And he said, Jesus was God. Jesus is God. See, why is that important? Why does it matter? And we step back and we say, okay, why does it matter? Because every one of the attributes of God the Father can be found in God the Son. And so when Jesus was walking on the earth as God the Son, everything that he did was a reflection of God the Father. And so we have these three understandings, okay? The divinity of Jesus is revealed in the first two chapters of John chapter 1. What does it matter to me? What's the big deal? Why is it so important? Here's a couple of things that I want you to notice. Why it's important, why it matters that Jesus is God, okay? The first thing is this. Because and since Jesus is God, that means you and I can know the truth about who God is. So there's a lot of people who make these statements, and you've heard it before. I believe in some type of creator. See, you're either way over here, and you're an atheist. I don't believe that there's any being that created everything. I just think that everything just happened, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. You're either way out there, and a lot of people are in the middle. They go, I believe there's a creator, but I don't think we can know him. I don't think that he can know me. I don't think that, you know, there's much, he's so big or whatever, can't be personal. That's not true. And John is telling us that's not true. Because Jesus is God, what that means is you can know who God is. You can know the heart of God, the character of God. You can know why he loves you so much and what he's done for you. Look at in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples and he's telling them that, you know, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I don't want you to worry about it. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back so that you can then take you back, because where I am, I want you to be. And he's talking about these things, right? And then in John, in verse 6, what do we find? We find Jesus say, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now look at what happens when we pick up in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, if you had known me, you would have known who? Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, and you can say, show us the Father? To know Jesus is to know God. And you say, well, how do I get to know Jesus? You study the scripture. You go through a book like the Gospel of John. Last night, I'm flipping through the channels, okay? One of the things about kind of having shoulder surgery, which has been different than any other surgery I've ever had, is you have to sleep in a recliner, okay? It's just horrible, okay? Recliners are great to fall asleep in when you're, you know, in the middle of a Saturday and you just get kind of tired and you're going to take about a 30-minute nap. They're horrible if you're trying to sleep all night, right? And so I purposely said, keep the recliner downstairs because I'm going to be up weird hours of the night and can't sleep. So last night I'm up late and I got the TV on and I'm flipping through the channels and I see the name Charles Stanley, and some of you know what I'm talking about, all right, pastor in Atlanta. And I decided, hey, I haven't heard Charles Stanley in a while. And let me tell you something I admire the most about Charles Stanley. And that is his great, deep, soothing voice, right? He's got one of the greatest voices, deep, authoritative, southern voice. And so I'm like, man, I'm going to listen. And so I listened just for a moment. As soon as I turned it on, I want to share something with you. When it comes to knowing who God is by studying and digging into who Jesus is, he was talking about the importance of you, believer, growing in your faith and knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Jesus by being in the Word, by studying God's Word. Here's what he said. He put his Bible down, he challenged people in his church, and he said, you cannot be a growing believer in Jesus Christ with a shut Bible. And the challenge that he was giving is this: read the Word of God. And if somebody were to come up to me and say this, I don't know anything about God, you know the best answer would be? Let's walk through the book of John. Let's investigate. Because Jesus says, you know me, you know the Father. Here's another thing that is important. Not only does John say, look, Jesus is uniquely and fully God, but he says, and he is uniquely and fully human. Now, I understand that that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. We've talked about this before. I can understand the elements of the Trinity. I can't tell you exactly how that all works because my mind's not the mind of God. It's okay for me to admit that. But John says, look, he is not only uniquely and fully God, but he is uniquely and fully human, and there's a reason why that matters to you. Verses 1 says this. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we talk about, okay, John, who are you talking about? In verse 14 of chapter 1, if you go down just a few verses, John says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was not, let me tell you a couple of things Jesus was not. Jesus was not a moral teacher on the same level as other moral teachers throughout history. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't some created God just to stay, little g God, to roam around the earth and help people. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. And you can say, well, what does that mean for me? Why is that important? And here's a couple of things. Ready? When you understand that Jesus was fully God, but that he was also fully man, you have to start here. The fact of the matter is that Jesus needed to be able to die if he was going to be sacrificed for your sin. Jesus had to have a body. He had to be created. He had to be human. And in order to be your sacrifice, he had to understand who you were. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 7 says this. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's a direct taking a look back at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice of animals sufficed for the sin of the people, but only for a limited time. Verse 5 says this, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. A body, being human, made it possible for Jesus to die for my sin. Here's the next thing. When we talk about Jesus being human and being the ultimate sacrifice for sin, it's that Jesus now, and because of this, can understand us. How can you die for me if you don't understand me? How can you die for me if you don't know what it means to be human? In Hebrews chapter 4, we see this again, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus experienced everything you've ever experienced. See, there's a lot of times that people say this, I'm mad at God, I don't like God, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Well, what happened? My spouse died of cancer. My best friend died. And I'm mad. And yet we read through the Gospels, and Jesus had a very close friend by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And when Jesus there, and he sees his sisters mourning, and the people that love Lazarus mourning, and he was thinking about the fact, this is my friend, and that humanness of Jesus, he's overcome with emotion, and we find it's the smallest verse in the Bible. It says what? It says Jesus wept. Don't tell me that God doesn't understand you. Don't tell me that Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to have that type of emotional pain. He surely does. Why? Because of his humanity. So that when Jesus dies for me, he knows exactly what it's like to be me. And that's why his sacrifice is sufficient. But the other thing that happens when Jesus is understood, as John tells us here, he's uniquely and fully God, and he's uniquely and fully human at the same time, is that another thing that Jesus did was that he became the example for us. Jesus is the example of how I'm to live in relationship with a holy God. Jesus is the example of how I'm to treat other people. Jesus is the example of how I am to live and to move and to breathe and to have existence. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Listen, Jesus, as we set this foundation, was fully and uniquely God, fully and uniquely human, okay? And then John goes on to say this, and that he is also life, Jesus is life. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You and I have no life apart from Jesus. In fact, people that reject Jesus don't understand. You have no life apart from him. Why? He was there in the creation. He is creator. So when we take a look at this, it's important because one of the things that John is talking about here is he's talking about that moment in history where God breathed life into inanimate objects and made them come to life. Now, life is a word that's super important to John because for 21 chapters, he uses it over 35 times. And many of us want to know, what is life about? What is my life about? What's significant about my life? What's significant about your life? What is this all about? And I want you to see something. One of the things that John's talking about here is the act of breathing physical life into creation. Now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is the creation of man. And I want you to notice something that's pretty unique here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, here's what verse 7 says. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, I don't know if you notice anything significant about this, but I want to show you something that throughout all of biblical history, what we find is God routinely choosing people who were not the biggest, not the brightest, not the most well-educated, not all the skill levels. Sometimes they were the younger ones, and God used them to do incredible and miraculous things because that's the way he does things. And I want you to see in Genesis chapter 2, when we talk about the beginning of life, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this real quickly. What substance does God use to create life? Was it gold? Silver? iron, platinum, anything that we would think of super value? No. Verse 7 says, and God formed man from the dust. Can I give you a little insight about dust? All right. When Satan tempted Eve and she sinned and Adam sinned and God pronounced his judgment upon the serpent, you know what he said? And from the dust of the earth you will eat. It was the lowest of the low. And that's the substance that God created man from. And he took and he formed from the dust of the earth. But what's the significant part? He breathed life into man and made him a living creature. We owe our very existence to the Jesus that died for us. But do you know that the physical part of it's just the framework, it's just the beginning? Because thanks be to God, the most significant thing that Jesus did was that he gives life spiritually because of what he's accomplished. Jesus' role in creation is amazing, it's astounding, but it's his role in bringing people who are spiritually dead to life that's the most significant. Let me read to you real quickly Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, I want you to see if you can figure out kind of a phrase that's used a few times. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All mankind has the ability to become alive spiritually because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I could not accomplish it on my own. You cannot accomplish it on your own. But Jesus, fully God and fully man, sinless life, died for my sins and your sins so that we can have this physical life, but now we can have a spiritual life, to be known by God and to know him. He is God, he is man, he is life. And then finally, I want to show this, as John kind of gives us a glimpse as we start this about Jesus. He says that he is the light of the world. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is God, he is man, he is life, and he is light. What did the light come to do? The light came to expose the darkness. So here's how I want to kind of close and show you this real quickly. When Jesus comes onto the scene, when John says he is the light that came into the darkness and the darkness did not overcome him, I want to talk about flashlights real quickly. You know, flashlights have changed a lot over the past few years, okay? So I'm going to kind of go back in the past. So when I was a preteen, like at the first service, I don't even know if they still call it preteen, but I was a preteen, used to go to preteen camp. So the highlight of my summer when I was a kid, besides the fact you didn't have to go to school, right, was that back then your baseball season kind of went all the way into the summer, and so that was kind of a fun time. But I always loved the fact that I got to go to preteen camp, right? You spend the whole week there. One of the things they would always tell you is, make sure you bring a flashlight because you're walking around and it's dark. So all the guys would have their flashlights. And at night, when you're in your cabin and the poor guy that got chosen from his church to be the guy in charge, okay, and none of the kids would sleep and they're constantly causing this guy problems, when you'd get back from the cantina, you know, where you just had 17 Cokes and one of those big packets of sugar and the kids are going crazy. One of the things we'd love to do is, hey, it's time to get our flashlights out at 12 o'clock at night, right? Let's see who has the best flashlight. And when it's completely dark, guess what? Everybody's flashlights could be compared. Who has the brightest one? Who has the best one? Let me show you how flashlights have changed. This flashlight I'm about to pull out has been under our kitchen. I don't even know where it came from. I don't know how long we've had it. I know it doesn't work because I'm not paying the money to put 3D-sized batteries in this thing. And plus, it weighs about 8,000 pounds, right? So the only thing that this flashlight's good for is if this is your last mode of protection, hit some guy with it, right? So take a look at that flashlight. A couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, Carson had to get under the sink to look for something, and he saw this flashlight, he pulled it out, and he goes, what is this? Right? Because who has flashlights this big anymore? All right? So let's say you're at camp, and it's night, and you're going to say, you pull this guy out, you're probably winning, right, way back then. But then, you know, lights have changed so much. This little light right here is LED, I guarantee, is brighter than that thing is on its best day, right? A lot smaller. And then y'all remember this light, the light we gave to guys for Father's Day a few years ago? All right, not that great. It's really not. It's sorry, guys. It's almost like not having a flashlight if you want to just carry something. Before Jesus came, this is how people lived. So what they would say is they would say this. I have a three-battery life that I can compare to. My life may not be great compared to God, but it's not that bad. And then you come down here and you go, well, this guy's kind of in the middle because he's definitely living a life that's worse than this guy, but he's not living a life that's worse than this bottom guy because I just told you this guy's really horrible, right? This guy's super sinful. He doesn't care about anything. And when it's dark and when it's night at Mount Lebanon at 12 o'clock, you turn your flashlights on, you can compare, right? But how would you compare in the middle of the day if you're walking, let's say, from the cabin to go eat, and it's in the middle of the summer in Texas and the sun's so bright, it doesn't matter what kind of flashlight you turn on, you're not seeing it, right? So when Jesus came to the earth, he said, hey, you know how y'all used to compare what stage or how sinful or what you were compared to somebody else? That's what Jesus says. Can't do that anymore. You got to compare yourself to me. And I'm the light who comes to expose the darkness. And I'm sinless and I'm perfect before a holy God. And unless you can be that, you can never know God. And guess what? That's impossible. And so Jesus, not only as God, Jesus as fully man, Jesus as life, and then Jesus as light says this, since it's impossible for you to ever measure up to a holy God, I'll make it to where you can. I'll die for you because I love you and I know you. Who is Jesus? He's fully God. He's fully man. He's the author of life, spiritual life, and he is the light of the world. You're either here and you've never given your life to Christ, and I want to tell you now is the day for you to give your life to Jesus, the one that loves you, the one who sacrificed his very life for you, the innocent for the guilty. You also could be here and you're a believer, and I just want to challenge you. Walk through this with us, commit to it, so that you can share who Jesus is with the world around you. We are called to evangelize lost people. Let's do it. Father, I am so grateful that because of your word, and as we begin this study through the book of John, the Gospel of John, that your word will come to life, to light, to understanding, that we investigate, that we see the claims that are made about Christ and the claims that he makes and who he is, and that he withstands the scrutiny. And I pray for those that want to investigate this, but I pray that they would do so with an open mind so that they could give their life to you, give their life to Christ, the one who loved them and has died for them. And Father, for all of us in here who are already believers, the call upon our life is to share the gospel, to share the Jesus that we're going to dive in and study, the one who says, come and see, come and get to know me. That we would have the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus with those around us. Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would move, that you would draw people to the truth. Father, may you always be honored and glorified. And Jesus, may we always worship you, the light that came into the darkness. Thank you that you have made a way for us to know a holy God, to be known by him and to know him intimately. Father, thank you that Jesus is the answer to what is life all about. Would you move during this time? In Jesus' name.